All right. John chapter 16. How do you know that you're saved? That's something that a lot of people want to know. How do you know when you're saved? Whenever a investigators are being trained to learn how to determine a credible witness, they learn that you can listen to somebody who really wasn't there, but you can listen to them describe what took place. They're a false witness, but they want you. They're saying that what they're pretending like they know it, but and they'll describe it, and they can describe it logically. They can describe it chronologically. They'll put in all the minor details that would have really happened had they been there. They know this is what would happen. They understand it. And they'll include all of those things in the description as they bear witness of it. But the difference is the person who is a credible witness will include things that person will not include. They will include what it smelled like, how it made them feel, how it sent shivers down their back, how it made their heart turn. They'll include things about the event that nobody else would know unless they actually had been there. Now, salvation is not something that we base on a feeling. What Steve just read there from David was praying, "Restore unto me the joy of salvation." You know joy, don't you? That's something you experience. That's something you know in the heart. Joy. Love is something you know in the heart. It's something you experience. And we don't base our hope on feelings. But brethren, salvation is more than knowing the facts. And knowing all the facts chronologically and in great detail. It's having experienced the power of God's grace. And when you experience the power of God's grace, according to these scriptures, our Lord says you'll know you've been saved. You'll know you've been saved. Here in John chapter 16 and verse 7, the Lord is speaking to His apostles and He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now you will know you are saved when the Holy Spirit has reproved you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Reproved means to be convicted and to be convinced. To be Holy Spirit conviction is to be persuaded by the power of the Spirit of God, to be persuaded by the power and Word of God of these three things: of sin, of judgment, of righteousness, and of judgment. And all three of these things, this might surprise you, but all three of these things are going to be in the light of Christ Jesus the Lord. All right, let's see what this means. First of all, of sin. Look at verse 9. "Of sin, because they believe not on me." The Holy Spirit will convict you and convince you that you are sin. But the conviction and the convincing, the persuasion is going to come with this. The light is going to dawn. And you're going to realize the sin is this. I have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be made to know that your sin is you do not believe on Christ the Lord. Before this, sin was something that you did. Sin was something that was in your members, so you thought. You do something wrong that you knew was wrong, and you would get a little convicted. Think that was Holy Spirit conviction. And so you try to do something to fix it. You had a little formula, something you would do. Maybe it was trying to come to the church more. Maybe it was reading your Bible more. Maybe it was a system of doctrine that you learned. Maybe it was going back and rehearsing these doctrines. Maybe it was just something that you did. And after a while, though, the conscience just sort of was soothed a little bit. And the formula just sort of fades away and go back to the normal routine of things. Well, all along you thought you could fix it. All along you thought you could do something to fix. Sin was something you could fix. Sin was something you could take care of. I want to try to present this to you in a way that everybody can understand. And not just from a purely doctrinal standpoint. I want you to enter into the experience of it. I want you to enter into what it's like. You have a boat, and you're out in your boat in the middle of the ocean, and the boat springs a leak. You see the water's leaking up there. What you don't know is the whole underside of the boat is gone. There's a hole in the whole underside of the boat. I think of the Titanic, you know. It had hit that iceberg and the water was just pouring into the Titanic and the people on board are just carrying on like nothing's wrong. And the people that knew something was wrong didn't think it was all that bad. Well, you're out there in your boat and so you start to bail some water, trying to get the water out. You're not convicted. The boat's gone. You're not convicted that you're sunk right where you sit. You can fix it. That rescue boat, the only boat that's out there that could save you, the only ship that could save you is passing by, and you see it passing by, but you don't flag them down because you're just too ashamed to do that, really. It's kind of embarrassing to have to call somebody over, and, you know, if they came over and said, well, why in the world did you call me over that? Why didn't you just fix that? You're a little embarrassed that your boat's even sprung a leak. I don't really want to have to show somebody I hadn't taken care of myself like I ought to. And you don't really think it's all that bad. You don't really think that you're sunk. So you just let them go on by. You're ashamed to call out for help. But when your boat has completely gone under and you're out there all by yourself, in the middle of the ocean, with no way to save yourself, nothing you can do, absolutely nothing you can do, you are convinced. My problem is, I'm not in that boat. My problem is, I'm not in that ship that could have saved me. That's my problem. You could blame it on the fact you don't know how to swim. You could blame it on the fact that you're too tired. You could blame it on the fact... You could blame it on a whole bunch of things. But the fact of the matter is, your problem is you're not in the ship. Well, when sin becomes... The Holy Spirit convinces us. We know that sin is what we are in our nature. We realize sin is what we are in our thoughts. We realize sin is what we are in our words. We realize sin is what we are in our deeds. But it all culminates in this. And the glory, even in seeing our sin, is going to be given to Christ Jesus the Lord. Because the problem is, I realize, I'm not in Christ. I've never believed on Christ Jesus the Lord. That's my sin. That's my sin. So that's the first thing the Spirit is going to convince you of sin, because you believe not on Christ. Here's the second thing. He says of righteousness. Look at verse 10. John 16, verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Now, what is righteousness? What is that? I don't know really how to describe it. It's beyond me, but I think for our puny minds, the best way we can understand it is it's right. It's rightness. It's the way that a sinner, a polluted, defiled, corrupt sinner, is made right before a thrice holy God. It's the right way in which a sinner is made right with God. There's no error in this way. It's apart from your doing. It's apart from your law keeping. It's apart from your works of righteousness, so-called works of righteousness. It's apart from anything in you. The righteousness of God, the right way sinners are made right with God, is Christ Jesus. Men speak of the righteousness of Christ. Christ is our righteousness. It's not something apart from Christ. Christ is our righteousness. It's the way God can save a sinner and at the same time execute death upon that sinner. It's the way God can be just in putting away the sin of a sinner and at the same time show that sinner mercy. It's in Christ Jesus being made sin for His people, that His people might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Him bearing the wrath of God in their room instead. Him satisfying justice, propitiating God, making atonement for His people, so that now God is just to justify, to show mercy to that sinner. He has done the work. He has accomplished the victory. You know, when the Holy Spirit convinces you of His righteousness, of His right way, you're no longer going to look at your way. You're no longer going to look at your way as right or anything that you've imagined as being right. You're going to behold righteousness. And it's a person. The glory of God's righteousness in a person. You know, the Scripture speaks of this gospel being a savor of death unto some. It means it's a taste of death. It's a bad taste. It just leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Whenever I was younger, my grandfather and I used to spend a lot of time together. And he pulled a trick on me one time. I'll never forget it. We were back in the creek bottoms, and we were walking along together. And we had some coon hounds. We was running around, and we were walking along behind those hounds, talking. And we came up to a persimmon tree. Do you have persimmons up here? Y'all know what that is? It's like kind of like a plum. It's a little fruit about this big around. They're good when they're ripe. They're real good. Deer love them. If you can find a ripe persimmon tree in the middle of October, you're a bow hunter. You're at an ice cream stand. A deer just run to it. But when they're unripe, when a persimmon is unripe, when you bite into that persimmon, you talk about set your teeth on edge. It will draw your mouth up so that you can't even open your mouth. You can't whistle. You can't say anything. And we were walking along, and there were some of those. And I said, what are these? He said, that's persimmon. He said, oh, they're good. And I just grabbed it, bit into it. And man, it just drew my mouth up. I couldn't do anything. I didn't think I was going to be able to breathe. But that's what this gospel does when you first hear it. It's a bad taste. It causes you to draw up. How's that going to be taken away? How are you going to be made to have a sweet savor for this? This be a good taste to you? Well, when He convinces you that you've never believed on Christ, that's the sin you are. You never have believed on Christ. He's going to make you to see Christ. He's going to make you to see the glory of God. The glory of God. You notice here that He connects this conviction of righteousness with His going to the Father. The Lord says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The Scriptures tell us He was raised again for our justification. He justified us by His death. He justified us by what He accomplished when He said, it is finished. But He was raised again to declare in the hearts of His people that your justification has been accomplished. The Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll look there with me, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 10. I want you to see this. This is His glory. This is the glory that's given to Him of the Father. He was raised to the right hand of the Father, far above all principality and power and every name that's named in heaven and in earth, in this world and the world to come, that He might feel all in all. This is the glory given to Him. He said, that's why it's expedient for me to go away. I'm going to send forth the Holy Spirit and I'm going to fill you. He's going to guide you into all truth. And Christ gets the glory for this. Look at verse 10. Ephesians 4:10. He that descended, He that came down from heaven into the lowest parts of the earth, into the womb of the virgin, Jesus Christ the Lord, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill full all things. This is His glory, to fill all in all. So, the Spirit of God is doing something. You don't know what's going on at the time. You don't know what's happening at the time that this is happening. But the Lord Jesus Christ sends forth the Spirit of God and He creates a new man. You have to be born again. I would say just as real, but it's probably more real than you being born the first time. Because this is an eternal man. An eternal life that won't ever die. It's a new creature, and He's created in righteousness and true holiness. The righteousness of the blood of Christ. Through Him, the Holy Spirit comes and creates a new nature, a divine nature, and makes you partaker of the divine nature. We have to be made righteous and holy for us to even commune, to have fellowship with our God, because otherwise, we're defiled and polluted and corrupted and to have no understanding and no right knowledge, no right understanding of who He is. But when He's done this, it's a divine work. It's a mandatory work. It's a work that only God can do. The glory of Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit to send forth the Spirit and work this work. And when He has done this work, how's that bad taste turned into a sweet savor? God who said, let there be light. Says, let there be light in the heart that He's made new. And He causes you to behold His glory in the face of Christ Jesus. Put that into words I can understand. What's that mean? How do you understand that? What do you mean He makes you to behold His glory? How does that happen? Well, let's get back out there in the ocean. You're out there in that ocean and now you're just floating along and you know now my total ruin is I'm not in the ship. I'm not in the ship that can save me. That's my problem. And the sun shines. And you catch a glimpse of something way over there on the horizon. And you just are just laying there. Your face has been baked by the sun. You're parched and your body's been shriveled and the salt is stinging your skin and your muscles are gone and you can't use it. All you can do is just try to keep your nose out of the water. And you catch that, just a glimpse of this shining thing in the distance. That's the only way I know how to describe glory. Shining. Shining. But what I want you to get is when you see that, when you're in that shape and you see that glory, that shining in the distance, it's the most beautiful sight you have ever laid eyes on. For the first time, you feel hope in your heart because there's salvation for me. That salvation for me. I can't even tell you about it. I can't see it. I can't tell you the details of it. I just see the shining. The light is shining upon that vessel and I see it and I know that that is my salvation. Oh, if I could just be in that vessel. Oh, I want to be in that vessel so bad. I want to be in that ship. You didn't want to be in it before. When it passed by before, you didn't want to be in it because you didn't need it. Now you, all your heart's desire, you want to be in that ship. When Christ works this work in the heart, He makes you see the shining glory of God's righteousness in His very person. Your chief desire, your chief longing, the only thing that you want is to be in fellowship with Christ Jesus the Lord. You want to be in Him. You want to be in that ship. And He'll make you to desire nothing else but to be in that ship. That's what He said. He's going to first convince you your problem is you're not in that ship. Of sin, because you believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. You're going to be convinced He is salvation. He is righteousness. He has made satisfaction. God has received Him. And He's sent forth this light so that now I desire Him. Here's the third thing. Verse 11. He says He will convince you of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Well, the ship, to your amazement, as you lay there in that ocean, to your amazement, the ship comes to where you are. And the captain on board sends out the lifeguards and he says, go get him and bring him into the ship. And they pull your weak body into that ship and they sit you down and they take all those wet, salt-laden clothes off of your body and they dry your body. And they bring a warm robe and they put that warm robe on you. And they come and they bring you a cool drink of water to quench that thirst where your tongue's been cleaving to your jaws. And they give you that good, fresh, cool water to drink. And they bring you some warm food and put it there in front of you and hold it up to your mouth and feed you like a child with it. And it's satiating that hunger that's been just gnawing inside you. And they feed you. And you say, what do I need to do? Don't do anything. You just sit right there. You just be warmed in this robe. Have your thirst quenched by this water and your hunger fed with this bread. And you just relax. I'm the captain of this ship, son. And I'm taking you to land. There's nothing that's going to bring you out of this ship now. There's nothing that's going to turn this ship, capsize this ship. We're bringing you to land. The work's done. You're saved, son. You've been saved from the sea of corruption and death. Now just sit here and relax and enjoy it. That's the only way I know how to describe it. When Christ makes you to know, justice is satisfied. I've robed you in my righteousness, Christ said. I'll give you the water of life freely. I'll give you the bread from heaven to continually feed you. I'm the captain of your salvation, and I will bring you safely to the shores of heaven. All you have to do, my son, is relax and enjoy this sweet peace of salvation. You've been saved. Oh, I want to kill. Can I swab the deck? Can I get up and do something? Well, you can if you want to, but you don't have to. Son, you just sit right there and enjoy being saved. Can I stand up on the bow of the boat like Leonardo DiCaprio and scream and shout? Yeah, you can if you want to. Go do it, son. Scream and tell. Sing the glory of this ship that saved you. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. He's taken away sin, which is the only fire Satan had to accuse you with. And when he took away sin, he took away death. And when he took away sin and death, he took away all Satan's ammunition. He cast out the prince of this world. He bound him. And he can't harm you again. He won't allow him to. And this is what he whispers to you in the heart. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Down at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Is a tidal wave going to come up and turn this ship over, wreck this ship? No, son. No tribulation is going to separate you. What about distress? What if I get so worried? I was in that water so long and I still see what my skin looks like and what the effects of it has had on my body, and I see what I am, what my sin is, and I'm distressed about it. It wasn't based on your distress in the beginning, and it's not based on it now. Yeah, that can't separate you from Him. I tell people all the time, they say, I'm so fearful I'm not His. Why is that? The believers say, I sometimes become fearful I'm not here. When do you do that? Well, I just think that I look back on my life. Well, there's the problem. Look to Him. Don't compare yourself now to yourself the way you used to be. If you find something better now than what it used to be, that's worse. That's bad. That's bad news. Because now you think you've arrived and you got better. The more you see of Christ, the more you're going to see of yourself. And a believer will grow in grace. A believer will grow. He'll grow to where he don't want to be in the same crowds. He don't want to be with the same people. He don't want to follow after those same lusts of the flesh. He don't want to do those things. He wants to be separated from them. And you may look at him and say, it looks to me like he's a lot better than he used to be. But the more he sees Christ more, and the more he sees Christ, the worse he sees himself right now. It just grows that way. So that you never, ever find any confidence in yourself. Your confidence is in Christ alone. Well, will persecution, some pirates going to come up and attack this ship? No. You're more than conquerors through Him that loved you. What about famine and nakedness? He said, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to clothe you. The Lord said, I gave my Son. You don't think I won't give you everything else you need? Peril or sword. For thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're sheep. We're just sheep. Helpless, defenseless, powerless, weak, stupid, ignorant, dumb, stinking sheep. That's what we are. You know what sheep need? They utterly dependent on a shepherd. Utterly dependent on a shepherd. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. If He would have just said you were a conqueror, that would be enough if He just said you were a conqueror. But He said to His people, you're more than conquerors. I'm persuaded. There it is. There's that Holy Spirit convincing. I am persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death's not going to separate me. Death's my birthday. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, not height, not depth, not any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, I'll tell you what. When He convinces you that all your judgment is past and that there's not any way you can be separated from Christ, you can't do anything to separate yourself. You can't do anything to make Him turn from you. And nobody else can do anything to separate you from Him. Nobody. When He convinces you of that, you will cling to Him. You will hold on to Him because you're constrained by His love for you. His unchanging, everlasting love for you. I know the world hears that. They say, oh, if I believe that, I'd live like I want to. That's a slip of the tongue. That's saying, I really don't like the way I'm living. All this bondage I'm under in this church and all this I'm having to constantly learn all this doctrine, learn all these things, and walk and put on this show and make sure that I impress my church, my brethren, and that so that they don't come knocking on my door, and I make sure that I'm living right so everybody thinks I'm right. If I believe like you do, I'd live like I wanted to. Well, you know, in spite of all that outward form, you're living exactly like you want to. In your heart, you're cussing God and saying, I hate every ounce of this. But not God's people. This is a power that the form of godliness denies. This is the power that makes a sinner hang on to Christ. You reckon that man that's been pulled out of that ocean, that's been pulled into that boat, been robed and fed and clothed, and he's just sitting there watching now as the boat, the captain is piloting that ship safe to land, to dry land. Do you think that now he would somehow decide, well, if I believed that I was safe and secure, I'm just going to jump out of this ship and get back out in the water? That's what men are saying when they say that this love of Christ can't constrain you. A sinner that's been made to know Christ, he's not going to jump back into the water. He don't want to be there. He's right where he wants to be. He's with the Lord's people, and he wants to be with the Lord's people. He wants to hear his word preached. He wants to hear his gospel. His mother, his father, his sister, his brother, his son, his daughter. Nothing can keep him from Christ. Gotta have him. Gotta have him. That's what the Lord will do. And he will make you come under the authority, the lordship of Christ. Willingly, submissively, delighting. Delighting. You won't anymore be trying to go up to the wheelhouse and tell the captain, "Now, I think you ought to steer the ship over this way. I'd like to go over here, and I want to go over here. Let me go over here." Nope. You'll just sit there on board the ship and say, "Captain, wherever you want to take us, you're piloting the ship. I'm going wherever. What you say, I'll do. Where you want me to sit, I'll sit. What you want me to do, I'll do. And I'm with you. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going." Brethren, I pray that the Lord would cause you to see that salvation is not in the facts. And don't misunderstand me. It's good to know the facts. But I'll tell you, I know preachers who were preaching the sovereign electing grace of God. That God chose a people before the foundation of the world. That Christ came and effectually accomplished their redemption. That the Holy Spirit irresistibly calls in grace that no man can deny, no man can resist. That He preserves you and keeps you. I know men who preached that gospel, who believed it. And then God made them believe Christ. How can that be? I can't make you know that. It's just like that man who's bearing witness who can tell you all the facts about the scene. And logically, chronologically, he's like a botanist. He can dissect the rose down to the very core of it and tell you everything about it from inside to out. But he cares nothing at all about how the rose smells. The fragrance of the rose. Have you smelled this fragrance? Have you tasted how good it tastes? Have you heard how sweet his voice is? Have you felt how wonderful it is to have his arms embrace you? How will I know? You'll know when you know. That's all I know to tell you. You'll know when you know. Be no doubting. You'll know. If His grace is irresistible, you will know. Amen.